we get to do a baby dedication. So we can get Rebecca and Brandon and little Miles. I tell everybody if he was born in Europe, his name would be Kilometers. But it's a special day for me, too, because this is our number 5 grandchild. Yeah, he's so strong. So we don't do baby baptisms here because we believe that a baptism is an acknowledgement of salvation. And so obviously little babies like this can't make that. So we follow the Samuel model where we do baby dedications. And what a baby dedication is it's the parents publicly professing that they will raise up their child in the ways of the Lord. And they do it in front of the church to ask the church's support in helping them do that. And so that's what a baby dedication is all about. He's very alert, looking around. So I would ask if you guys would join us in prayer as we ask a blessing upon this baby. Father God, we thank you so much for this little life that you have given us, Lord. Little Miles Anderson Ford Guire. Lord, we thank you for his parents. Lord, we ask that you would give them the wisdom, the courage, and the boldness to raise up their child in your name, especially in these trying times and in these difficult days where it's not acceptable. Lord, we ask that you would just form a hedge of protection around them, that you would protect them. Lord, that you would embody the church, Lord, to come alongside. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless this family as this family dedicates their child to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. And so we've got a certificate. I was a little confused. I was asking Heidi, do I sign it Pastor Bill or Granddaddy? So he got the official. And then his very first little Bible, which I know Brandon will read to him nightly. All right. So all done. Awesome. Awesome. All right. Thank you, guys. That's what she's going to say. That's what she'll say.
Good morning, church. I'm not gonna get in my little box, so I'm gonna stand over here so I can see everyone. The Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And here we are. Here we are. Do you know what the longest word in the Bible is? Smiles. Because there's a mile between the S's. Right? So praise God for everyone that's here tonight, or today I should say. As far as the announcements go, after church, there's going to be a potluck downstairs. It's basically on the 4th of July theme, if you would. So there's going to be a various cuisine down there of various salads and what have you. And I was up early this morning. I started the coals, and I cooked 14 hot dogs. So the first 14 people that get them, God bless you. Okay. All right. In the back, the boxes on the wall there in the back are for offerings and also for prayer requests and praise reports, okay? When we bring things to the Lord, we always bring things to the Lord what we need. Lord, I need, we need, we need, Lord, we need. No, Lord, thank you for the food that you've given me today. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Give God praise for all of this because it all comes from him. Right? It says, and the Bible says, with praise and thanksgiving, let your prayers, your requests be made known to them, to the Lord. So those are the formula with prayer and thanksgiving, okay, and praise. So in the back, that's where the boxes are with the offerings and the praise reports and prayer requests. Also in the back, magazines, the Calvary Chapel magazine. My wife, God bless her, she gets that every week, and of course, she reads to me. Isn't that wonderful? So, it's great. Bread downstairs, folks. Every week we go, we have the picking up the bread. So that there, help yourself down there too. The one thing I want to do before there's a couple of things. Number one, Sun Country website. If you folks have not listened to or reviewed the Watchmen series, I highly recommend it in today's world, because the things that are going on are very apparent and actually visible why it's there, why we're going through this in that Watchmen series. It'll show you things, God will show you things and reveal things to you as to what's going on in today's world. And you know what? We've got in these last hours, these last days, we have to strengthen ourselves in God's Word. And that Watchmen series, in my opinion, is a blessing, and we really need to focus, review that if possible. Dora Lee went home to be with the Lord. Praise God. I know that sometimes it's kind of a bittersweet when a loved one goes home to be with the Lord. It is a bittersweet. We miss them. Dora Lee was instrumental. God used her and her family to establish this church. Praise God. This is the offering that she's bringing into the Lord. Do you know that? That is so crazy, man. So Dora Lee, God bless you. I know you. She may be able to hear us. I don't know. But the Lord does. Praise God for Dora Lee and her family and what she's done. So as far as a memorial.
I think it's at 9 o'clock.
It is at 9 o'clock. Mm-hmm. But where? 9 o'clock is not at Fort Logan.
He's on his way now.
So, will we make that announcement or put that online, do you think?
The service is at Crown Deer Mortuary, August 3rd at 9:30. A buffet afterwards, and the burial will be at Fort Logan at 1.
Okay. Do we have everyone's email addresses? Maybe we can send out a little note.
If you didn't get a text about the brunch today, that means you're not on the list, so make sure I have it and we'll add you.
There's a paper in the back.
Yeah.
Update your information.
Yeah, make sure you're on the list.
So please update your information, and praise God, this is a celebration, and for one, I am blessed to have this fellowship and this body here. So, as the children go downstairs, could I get Greg and... Oh.
We have a birthday.
Oh, we do. Who's that?
Sophia.
So, oh, yes! Sophia, come on up here, honey. All right. Praise God. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless this baby girl. Oh, God. All right, folks. I'll sing the happy birthday to Sophia. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Sophia. Lord Jesus, bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Hang on, sweetie. Hang on just for a second. Father in heaven, we hold up this child to you, Lord. And Lord, I just ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, just to surround her, Lord, bless her, keep her safe, Lord, all the days of her life, Father. Lord, cause her heart, her eyes to seek you with all that's within her, Lord. Bless this child, Lord, that you have created and knew her before the foundations of the earth, Lord, you formed her. Lord, she is a precious, precious soul, Lord, and I just ask your anointing upon this child, upon her family, and upon everyone she comes in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Okay, baby girl. All right, Greg and Jason. Brandon, could you turn it up? Greg, would you do the honors? All right, if I stand there, okay, we'll do this. Yeah, there we go.
Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for coming together with us again in this morning hour. We ask your blessing on the service this day that we may bring your word deeper into our hearts and into our lives, that we may live and glorify you in all that we do. Mm-hmm. Keep us safe, keep our family members safe wherever they are, near and far away. Be with those who are sick and suffering, strengthen and nourish them and bring them back to health. Yes. And we bring you praises for those that you have healed and brought restoration to their lives. Amen. Be with our children as they go down to worship you as well, and protect them. And give the teachers the ability to teach your word as well. Mm-hmm. Be with us in this week ahead. Help us in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everyone, again. So no leaving early to get a hot dog. There's only 14. And trust me, I can see you. Oh, they're kosher. It's even better. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. Feel free to grab it. All right, we're in Acts chapter 21, continuing on with Paul's adventure. And just like last week, we got some more fun words to say as we go through verse 14. So join with me, Acts chapter 21. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, and the following day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Finding the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with their wives and their children till we were out of the city. And then we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeting the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. And then on the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The Lord's will be done." Okay, so, you know, what's interesting about Acts is, you know, it is a historical book. And I think the detail that's in here, talking about the geography and how they sailed, and even when they took readings from how deep the sea was at certain points, it turns out to be very accurate with even today's modern geology. So, you know, some people say, hey, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of stories and stuff. Well, Acts proves otherwise. It's definitely there with the detail that can be verified. They wouldn't list this type of stuff if it wasn't what was happening. A lot of people believe that Luke, who was writing the book of Acts, was also writing it in defense of Paul for the trials that he would be facing. This is kind of his defense document, if you will, stating what he was doing and defending him. Now we get to an interesting passage within this that we see some confusion with interpreting the Spirit. And sometimes we hear the same thing from the Spirit, but it could be interpreted 2 different ways. And often we have that struggle too. We believe we hear from the Spirit, and one person says, it means this, and the other person says, well, I think it means that. And there's 2 sides of that coin. And I think what we have to consider here is really the heart of Paul and the heart of the people who are prophesying, and really how they end this and how they settle this. And they settle it as the Lord wills. And so a very, very important section today. It's kind of a little bit different than what we have been going over, the fact that it has the geological aspect of Paul's journey here, but also just how do you interpret when the Spirit of God is speaking to you. So the first portion of verse 21, it just simply talks about how they were traveling along. Remember, Paul's heart was that he wanted to get back to Jerusalem. He was carrying money that he had collected from the other churches to support the church of Jerusalem, and he wanted to get it there. He wanted to get it there before Pentecost. That was really his heart. Now, do we know if that was the Lord's will or not? It's really hard to tell. And it's sometimes hard for us to even determine, you know, what's the right course of action? How do we know? Do we do this or do we do that? And sometimes there's a lot of confusion. And I've always said that, you know, if your heart is correct and pure with its intent, even if you make a wrong call, a wrong move, God has a way of correcting you. It's those people that don't have the right intent who have a certain purpose or a selfish purpose within their heart, make a decision, misinterpret what they're being told, and then they make a wrong decision. And often they'll get what we call, you know, that forbidden son, Ishmael, where we try to do the work of God. God gave Abraham the promise, and they say, well, maybe he meant it that it should happen through Hagar. No, that's not what he meant at all. But it's how we interpret it. And we see that many times throughout the Old Testament where God gives a promise and we try to force that, or we try to make it happen, or we go out and we fish for the answers that we want to hear. And it's very difficult for us to understand and to especially receive what we should hear, not what we want to hear. And that can be very hard. Right? How many times have you seen people who are fully convinced in their mind that God says, hey, we're going to do this in your life. And they're like, okay, I got to do it. There's been people that have been like, hey, I've called to be a pastor. Okay, great. Nobody's arguing that. Well, I mean today. Okay, maybe not today. Maybe it's, you know, in your future. Just like with Abraham, he gave the promise. And how many years did he have to wait for his son to come? 45. How many years did Moses wander in the desert before he, you know, fully received the promise to go and to set the children of Israel free? You know, nothing ever happens overnight, especially with the Lord, because there has to be a time of preparation. And some people think, hey, the Lord's called me and I need to go today. And so they go out and they start their church, and it's just a pure struggle from there. Not to say that everything is easy, because it's not. Everything is difficult, especially if you're doing that spiritual battle. It definitely becomes difficult and you have obstructions. But there's a difference between making it difficult because you're getting ahead of the Lord and making it difficult because the enemy is opposing you. So very, very important to understand those two things. So you see, we have all these different details of where Paul is going on his voyage. And if you look in the back of certain Bibles, you can actually trace this voyage. And it goes through all these different ports and all these different cities. And the church of Tyre, we've recognized a lot of these. Kos is an Old Testament city. These are all very important shipping ports, especially within the Old Testament. I want to start off in verse 4. Where he says, hey, he found the disciples there, and he stayed there 7 days. So when he went there, he went to this large city, if you will, a larger city, and he's looking for this church. Now, it gives us the indication that it wasn't easy to find. So this church didn't have all the billboards, didn't have the big building, that it was hard to find, that it was probably on the smaller side. And there's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, success is measured by the size of your church. Here we have a church that is Spirit-filled, and the Lord is working through the church, obviously, because we hear in there that the church was speaking to Paul through the Spirit. That they were being, you know, given instruction, they were giving insight, they were given those spiritual gifts. And those are things that you can't make up. You can counterfeit them, and a lot of places do, but this is not the case. But I want you to realize something here, that when we look at the church, it's not necessarily the size of the church that means anything. It's the power within the church. The church is never really meant to become some mega church, in my opinion. That's just my opinion. Nothing biblical in it other than, you know, there is a parable where it talks about the mustard seed growing into a big tree, which it shouldn't be, and then the birds, which aren't represented very well in the Bible, came and rested in the tree. But a lot of people will measure the success of something. In fact, a lot of times when we go to different places and they find out that, you know, we have a church under us, the first question is how big is it? It always is. How big's your church? And it's like, oh, it's you know, kind of on the smaller side. You know, I give them a number and they're like, oh. Happened last night to me, right? How big's your church? So, you know, it's not an indication of the success. In fact, if you go to the seven letters in Revelation, the three churches that Jesus says, hey, I have nothing against you guys, guess what? They were small, struggling churches. And then the big churches, he said, you know, kind of have a few issues with you. Mainly the church of Ephesus, which we just departed last week, didn't we? They left the elders. He gave them some really good stuff about eldership and how to be a pastor with that church. And you know what? They left their first love. We find out that they didn't heed Paul's advice. They didn't do what the shepherd was called to do, to feed and protect, to keep it simple and just do those simple things. They got very busy about, oh, hey, listen, we got to have this ministry and that ministry. We got to do this outreach and that outreach. And we could become very busy about doing good things instead of being really good at the great thing that God has called us to do. And that is simply to just teach the word and listen to his voice. And so that's what this church is doing here. But it does give us the idea that they had to kind of find it, that it wasn't in their face, that they had to seek it out. In the end times, we're told in Timothy that the tickling of the ear will be what the masses flock to, that the teaching of sound doctrine they're not interested in, that people want entertainment. They want to be built up. They want a motivational speaker, right? They want the chairs to be comfortable and the cookies to taste good and the gourmet coffee. We should have a coffee thing in the back, right? We got a barista. Our barista is called Keurig. You just push a button, right? Sometimes, I think last week she didn't even show up to work last week. She's fired. But it's not about that. It's not about that at all. But we make it about that. And really, we're doing ourselves a disservice when we do, because we're pleasing the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with making the church feel comfortable. Sometimes we get too comfortable and we fall out the window. Didn't we read that last week? Right? Some of you guys go to sleep, and especially when it's hot in here, right? And we make it comfortable. You know, in the Old Testament, the pastor sat down and the people stood. And even, you know, in some places, Pedro can talk about in Africa, where people travel many miles, many distances to go to church, right? Yeah. Some people are like, it's 5 minutes down the road. That's too far. That's too far, right? But they had to find this church. They had to seek it out. And you know, I always say this, that often when we don't do something, it's because we just lack the want to. We just don't want to do it. Because if there's a will, there's always a way. Now this church here in verse 4 says that it was spirit-filled. In fact, when Paul shows up, they say to the church, or say to Paul, hey, Paul, the Spirit is nudging us, telling us, and prompting us that you shouldn't go to Jerusalem because there's going to be danger there. The Jews are going to bind you and put you in prison and turn you over to the Romans. And as we continue to read through Acts, that's exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens, because we're about to get to, once we get past chapter 24, we get into what's called the prison epistles. And that's when Paul is in prison, he's bound, and by the way, through that time, he's talking to guards, he's talking to kings, he's talking to high people that he wouldn't have the opportunity to if he wasn't in jail. But in this time that he's there, he writes more letters which make up our New Testament. But they're telling him, hey, Paul, don't go through. Now, how was the Spirit telling the church? Because that's always the question. How do we know if it's the Spirit talking to us or if it's the pizza we ate last night? Or if it's just, you know, something in my heart or something in my head that I want to happen? How do we know? Well, there's a couple of ways that you can tell if the Spirit is talking to you. And you should always filter this stuff as well. Now, there's a fine line with that, because we can sit on something for too long, and then we can also make a rash decision too soon. So how do you filter this stuff? What does it feel like? Well, I can't sit there and tell you that I'm going to give you a prescription hearing from the Holy Spirit, because I believe that He speaks to us all in unique ways. Some people have dreams. Some people have visions. Some people just get, you know, an impression in their mind or on their heart, as they'll say. Heidi and I say it's our spidey senses. Right? You just get this weird kind of tingling, you know, not really a tingling, but it's just kind of, I don't know, you can't describe it, right? And I don't want to try to describe it, because then you guys will be looking for it. Well, I didn't get a tingling. Okay, that doesn't mean that it's not God. So, the one thing that I'm pretty sure of is that you'll know when it happens. However it happens, you'll know. And I would even guess to say that if you go back in your life, you knew when it happened. And then you can recognize it. He's not going to play guessing games with you. Right? He deals with you the same way every time. And you'll learn to hear the voice. Remember what we're told in John. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And they know the voice. And it's different for everyone. Some people, it's the still small voice. And most times, I feel like that's how it works for me. It's just through that casual conversation, and I'll say something and I don't even realize I'm saying it. And then I'm like, huh. Just this, you know, came out of my mouth. And I didn't really, you know, think anything of it until after it happens. And then I'm like, whoa. We've had that happen a few times in our life. And that's how it tends to work for me. Right? But there's some things, no matter what or how God speaks to you, that is universal, that you can run it through a filter. And so you may want to write this down. I've mentioned it many, many, many times before, but it's always important to review. The first thing is God will give you the desire of your heart. Now, that does not mean that I desire a brand new car, and God's going to give it to me. Now, does God work that way? Sure, but not in this context. What this means is that God will take your desires and then replace them with His. You'll get this desire that you've, I don't know why, but I want to do this now. It's been put inside of you. So God will give you the desires of your heart. That is the first thing. You know, you don't know why, you don't know how, but all of a sudden, you just feel like you want to do that. And so, that's important. That's the first key to understand that you're starting to hear from the Lord. Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let's take that whole verse in context. Delight yourself in the Lord. Remember what I said a little bit earlier about if you have the right motivation, the right heart, then He will give you the desire of your heart. So that's important. Maybe you think it's a good idea. Maybe somebody else thinks it's a good idea. I've seen many churches get destroyed and even split because somebody misinterpreted the desire of a heart. Heidi and I, we were just talking this weekend with somebody about that very thing, about how one church, based on one person's desire of his wife's heart, led the church in the wrong direction. And he was fully convinced that his wife got dreams and that's the way it was supposed to go. But he didn't filter it like he should have. And it split the church. You have to be careful with these kind of things. So it has to be the desire of your heart. And you can be talked into things, can you not? By anybody, even yourself. Even yourself. So, after the desire of the heart, God will give you an open door. Okay, an open door. An open door that only God can open and no man can shut. That's very important. Now, can Satan open a door? Absolutely. In fact, I think he does that often. We get this idea from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Context, understand what that is. In context there, that even in Revelation chapter 4, when John looks up and he says, "Behold, I see a door that was in heaven and it was open." We understand in context of chapter 4 that that verse is speaking of Jesus. Jesus being the open door to the throne room of God, in which the bride of Christ will now enter through in the rapture. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, if you want to jot that down, or you can even turn there if you want. This is within the letters. "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says He who is the Holy One, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So again, we're understanding that in context of what God is talking about in the letter of Revelation. We understand that that's not a direct context, but it's a principle that God will give you the desire of your heart, and then He will open the door. You see, God will make room for your gift. If you have a gift within the filling of the body of the church, there'll be room for it. There'll be a hole for you. There'll be a place. And that also means that if you leave, you don't leave a hole because of this verse. God won't leave a vacancy, right? There's been many people that have been like, "Hey, I'm going to another church, another opportunity," fully convinced that it's of the Lord, but they're, in doing so, they're leaving a handicapped church. And that is very difficult. How do you justify that? I'm going to go help one body, but I'm going to wound the one I'm leaving. So if it's truly of the Lord, then the Lord will have your replacement there, right? He's not going to leave voids in moving and shuffling people around. It's not how it works. So no matter what it is there an open door? And you really have to go through this one, because we can go a door knocking, right? And we can see which one's open. You can force all of these things to happen, by the way. And when you do that, guess what you get? you get an Ishmael. Okay? So desire of your heart, God will open the door. And then I also say that God will give you the affirmation or the confirmation from two or three more people, two or three more witnesses. Let witnesses of two or three, let a thing be established. So, this is also important because we want to make sure, 1 Timothy 5:19, we want to make sure that we don't go fishing for this as well. We don't go around saying, hey, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Right? Now, there's certain decisions within leadership where we can ask those questions of the leadership when we're talking about somebody. But when you are having a desire on your heart and you appear to have an open door, then the way I like to explain this is somebody will just come up to you and say, hey, have you ever thought about doing this? Or maybe you're listening to something on the radio or on TV, or you're at church and somebody says something and you know it just fits perfectly and you're like, oh, he's talking to me. That is a confirmation, right? You're reading a verse and it's like, man, I've never heard that verse speak to me like it is right now. Okay, there's counsel in this. And so I like to say, hey, is there a couple of people, maybe one, maybe two or three. I mean, is there a number to it? I mean, you can get crazy with that too. How many times do you got to keep throwing out that fleece, Gideon? Right? And then you're like, okay, get it. I got it. And then the fourth one that I like to make sure that it's kind of like the final stamp of approval is that you'll get the word from the word. So you'll be reading the Bible and you'll read a verse that will answer your question like it never has before. And it just fits. And you just know. Again, for us, you get that feeling and you're like, yep, that's it. It's never hit you that way before. Maybe you've read that verse 1,000 times before. And this time when you read it, it's like, that answers my question. And we're not Googling it. Right? Well, I'm looking for a verse to answer my question. Let me Google that. No, right? This is happening through your regular course of life. Again, maybe you're reading or you're at a church and somebody says a verse or somebody walks up to you and says a verse. I don't know. So those are the filters that I like to run through to make sure that whatever is going through my head isn't my thoughts. Or it hasn't been planted by somebody else. So the church here, they're telling Paul, hey, Paul, the Lord is speaking to us. And they're saying, hey, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound. You're going to be bound and you're going to be thrown into prison. Now, they were concerned, and rightfully so. So maybe when the Lord is talking, you hear something, and you're like, well, that sounds like a horrible idea. And sometimes we have to understand that when we're doing the work of the Lord, it's not always going to be comfortable. The church was saying, hey, Paul, you shouldn't go into there, man. They're going to bind you up and they're going to throw you into prison. Let's avoid that. And if he would have avoided that, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to speak to the kings and the prisoners and the prison guards. And who knows if he'd even have the right opportunity to sit down in solitude and write a letter, which would make up the rest of the New Testament. So we have to understand sometimes that just because the Lord is calling us doesn't mean he's calling us into a land of rainbow and lollipops. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew they were going into the fire. And they said, you know what? If it's our end, then it's our end. But if God's with us, he's with us. And we know the story. Daniel in the lion's den. Many, many examples. So Paul didn't receive that message. He didn't receive it as a, hey, Paul, don't go. He said, okay, the Lord's telling me what I'm going to face. Let's do it. Two interpretations there. And I think it all boils down to really the heart of the warrior for God. Is there wisdom in avoiding potential conflict, pain, and suffering? Could we justify, hey, it's easier and I can be more effective if I have a nice life outside of being thrown into prison? You better believe I can justify that. Paul doesn't want you. God doesn't want you to suffer. Have you ever heard that? Or have you ever thought, well, God's a loving God. God doesn't want you to suffer. Guys, that's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you believe in God, life's going to be great. It says the opposite. Did you know that? If you believe in God, trials and tribulations are going to come after you. People are going to war against you. Your promise of the rainbows and lollipop is for eternity. But it's not for this life. Because we're told that there will be a day when you go into heaven that all the pain will be gone. All the tears will be done with. Right? And you'll forever, and that's a mighty long time, forever be in that state. And you'll look back at this life in a blink of an eye and go, you know what? It wasn't that big of a deal. Even though it's horrible while you're here. It's horrible while you're going through it. Nobody can ever say otherwise. The pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the hurts, emotional, physical, financial, all those things. Yeah, I'll be blunt, they suck. Right? It's hard. But your hope isn't in that. Your hope is in the future. Your hope is in what's to come, that there'll be that day. And that's what Paul was looking at. Was this a temptation? Could have been. Who knows what would have happened if Paul would have said, yeah, you know, you're right. I better not go to Jerusalem because I don't want to be bound. But you know what? Being a Christian sometimes is putting on that armor of God and head straight into the battle. Right? As we talked about last week, that's what the shepherd's role is. If there's a bear or a lion coming after the flock, he goes to war with that enemy to protect. Paul is now living out his message to the elders of Ephesus. Do you see this? Paul's telling them to be a shepherd means to protect and to feed. I will go to Jerusalem. Even if they're going to kill me, I'm going. It's time for the church to find some courage and stand, especially in this world that we live in today. Verse 5, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us. Now check this out, this small little church. Everyone went with Paul to the dock. Everyone. What support does that show of that church to their leader? That everyone showed up in support. Everyone was there, their wives, their children. They were all there out of the city, and they weren't ashamed, and they sat down, they knelt down there at the ship, at the dock, and they all prayed for Paul. Verse 6, we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Potamus, greeting the brethren, and stayed with them one day. So again, we're getting a very historical document. Now, and I think Paul, Luke, his intent here was because he was writing a legal document in Paul's defense. So he is that detailed with this voyage, with all these voyages. Verse 8, and then on the next day, We who were Paul's companions, and so there it talks about those who were there, the Timothy, Luke, all those guys who were there with Paul, they departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip. You guys remember Philip? Philip was Philip the evangelist, right? Philip was taken away, raptured away, and then he was appeared to the guy, Ethiopia, preached to him, and then taken away again, right? So that's who this guy is. He's one of the seven, one of those deacons there. But here he is being used and mentioned again in the Bible. So he goes back with Philip and he stays with Philip. And now this man had four daughters who prophesied. So check this out, because some people say, hey, women can't prophesy. What? What are you talking about? Right? It's like Gary Coleman. What you talking about, Willis? We don't buy that. God uses all people, right? And sometimes we gotta listen to the voices and to the leading of the Lord through everyone. So here's just a perfect example of we have some ladies there prophesying, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so continuing on, they're talking to him again. So this could be number two. We are not really told necessarily about what they were prophesying about, but you almost get the impression that they're probably telling Paul, hey, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound in chains. You're going to be thrown in jail. Maybe you should go a different way. Number two. Oh, maybe the church was wrong. Oh, but now I'm hearing it from these guys. Remember, on the witnesses of how many? Two or three? Oh, there's two. Maybe I shouldn't go. Maybe I shouldn't do this. He continues on. And then another prophet, Agabus, comes down from Judea. Interesting, we don't know how he got there. We don't know if there was an invitation or if he was just felt like he needed to come down and talk. See, these are all very interesting things that we're not always told. But God always works in just those wonderful ways. And you just are blown away, right? Remember Moses talking to the bush? Going, I can't even talk, right? He's trying to deal with God and try to get out of what God is calling him to do. He's like, one of the Pharaoh's sons, very well educated. And he's like, I can't talk. Yeah, you can talk just fine, Moses. Right? But he's trying to justify. I'm not good enough. And don't we do that, by the way? We're going on a little sidetrack for somebody today. Don't we do that? Right? God has called us to do something and we're like, yeah, I don't think I'm good enough. I can't do that. I'm not good enough to sing, or I'm not good enough to teach, or I'm not good enough to share with this person. Oh, I'm not good enough. Yeah, you are. And besides that, it's not about you anyway. Because God gives you the gifts and God gives you the abilities to do it. So if you're thinking you're doing it, well, then the effort you put out is exactly what's going to come back out. So the more you put yourself into it, well, that might just be the return. And that might not be a good thing. Because you're right, you're not equipped. However, if you understand that it's a gift from God and you're just a vessel and you trust and you have faith, yeah, you know what? I'm not equipped because God uses donkeys, right? Right? My father-in-law's over here. He's like, there's one up there right now. Yeah, he does. But you know what? That's what makes it great. Because you know what? It's not about us. And then when we give it over to God, then God is responsible for the results and not us. When you take it all on, then you're responsible for the results. But when you just are used by God and allow God to do it, then you know what? It's up to him. It's his problem. But he comes down here. And while Moses is talking to the bush, what had already happened? He already sent Aaron, right? He says, oh yeah, Aaron's coming over the hill. What? How'd that happen? Oh, I told him 3 days ago you're going to say this to me. Or whatever it is, you know. So I don't know how Agabus gets word, but he comes down and he takes Paul's belt and bounds it around his hands and his feet, and he says, guess what? Just like they used to do in the Old Testament, they would do a visual picture of what was going to happen. Through the major and minor prophets, that's what they did often. They would lay in the street and do something as a picture of what was going to spiritually happen to the nation of Israel. And so he bounds his hands and his feet, and he says, who owns this belt? This very thing will happen, and he will be delivered to the hands of the Gentile. Oh no, how many is that? Three? You'd think Paul would get the clue. You'd think Paul would be like, maybe I shouldn't go. So again, it's two sides of the same coin. Is God sending it as a warning, hey Paul, don't go? Or is he sending it as a, hey Paul, this is what's going to happen, be ready. Be ready. And is it a test of Paul? I think it's a test of Paul. And it's thereby a way of example for us. How many of you, if the Lord said, hey, I want you to go somewhere, and when you go, you're going to be bound, you're going to be turned over, thrown in prison, and probably die. How many of you would be like, okay, it is what it is, let's go. Would you do that? Or would you say, oh, the Lord gave me a warning, I better not go? Now that's a tough one to answer, isn't it? That is a tough one to answer. And that's why you yourself have to filter that stuff through the Lord, through the desire of the heart, the open door, the confirmation, and also the word. So Paul, if you remember last week, right? He didn't get on the boat to Miletus, right? He walked because he needed some alone time. Sometimes, guys, we have to quiet the noise. Can other people, spiritual people, giving us, prophesying over us, can they be noise? Yeah, they can. Good or bad. It's not, is there anything wrong with what they were telling Paul? No. Did what they tell Paul come true? Yeah. Was it a warning to Paul to flee, or was it a warning to Paul to prepare? Paul took it as a warning to prepare. Paul didn't reject it. He says, yeah, I know. I know what I'm getting into. I know what's happening. Verse 12, check it out. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go, right? So their interpretation was, Paul, don't go. We don't want to lose you. You could do so much more great work being a free person than you can being a prisoner. But remember, our ways are not God's ways. And just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's not of God. Just as if it's good and peaceful, that doesn't mean it's of God either. So how do we determine these things? You have to settle it within your heart, because sometimes people are pleading you to go, but you have to go. Verse 13, check it out. Paul answered, he says, what do you mean by doing this, by weeping and breaking my heart? He's like, man, you are really getting me all worked up here, because they didn't want to see Paul get bound and thrown into jail and ultimately be killed. They didn't want that. He says, for I'm not ready only to be bound in Jerusalem. Right? Here's his perspective. He says, hey, if I go and I be bound, okay, bring it on. But also, if I die at Jerusalem, okay, but it's in the name of the Lord. I'm doing it for God. So his eyes weren't set on earthly things. His eyes were set on finishing the goal in which he was called for. Now, let me ask you this question. Up to this point, what had happened to Paul? How many times had he been shipwrecked? How many times had he been beaten, thrown out of the city, thrown in prison, thrown? And every time God showed him to be faithful. Yeah? So Paul is also going on the faith that God had demonstrated throughout all his past experiences. And also, remember the thorn in the flesh? Paul says, hey, I got this thorn, and I prayed that it would be taken away, but God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Some people think, and I don't know, that the thorn was the bad eyesight, right? His physical condition, because there's people, historians say that he was hunched over, he could hardly walk, he had stuff seeping from his eyes, you know, that's why he couldn't write some of his own letters, right? And some people believe that the thorn was that's what he was talking about. I don't know if that's what it was, but is there a possibility that the thorn could be that? Remember, Paul says, the Lord showed me all the things that I must suffer for him. At the very beginning. We read that in Romans, did we not? The Lord showed me all the things that I must suffer for him. I think that that could have been the thorn. And Paul knew what he was headed for. He knew it. And that's why he didn't back away here. This is an interesting call for us. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand in that gap? Are you ready to be that watchman, that warrior, when God says, hey, it's going to get tough. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand? Right? Remember that word? Stand. Or are you going to run? There's no armor on the backside, is there? If you run, you might get an arrow on the backside. The only way you can stand successfully, according to Ephesians chapter 6, is to stand facing the enemy. That's a serious question to ask yourself. Are you ready? Are you ready? What would you do? What would you do? Are you going to be like Paul? And if somebody says, hey, we believe you're supposed to do this, what is your interpretation of it? I think most of us, because of the weakness of our flesh, want that comfort, don't we? And then we try to justify it. Well, if God loved me, he wouldn't do this to me. If God loved me, he wouldn't put me through this. If God loved me, guys, God so loved you that he sent his son for you. That is the definition of God's love. Not how you deal with this life, but how you're going to deal with eternity. That is the definition of God's love. That's what it's all about. And Paul knew that. And that's what Paul said. He said, whatever. He says, I'm doing it for the Lord. And so, verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They stopped. They let it go. And they said, whatever the Lord does, the Lord's going to do. It's the will of the Lord. And sometimes that's what we need to do, right? We need to drop things sometimes. Just hand it over to God. It's up to you, Lord. It's up to you. But as we leave today, I want you to ask yourself, what would I do? Am I ready? And it really boils down to one thing. It doesn't mean are you physically ready. It doesn't mean that you're mentally ready. It doesn't mean that, hey, I'm a prepper. I got stuff in my basement. I'm ready. It really means are you spiritually ready? Because you're not guaranteed no time. The Lord could call you at any second. Are you ready for that? That's the bigger question. And remember, we don't define God's love by how life goes here on earth. We define God's love by what he did for us Revelation chapter 4, he opened the door so that we can be restored back to God. And he did that by sending Jesus, his son, to die for you. And that's what it's all about. It's not about religion. It's not about your denomination. It's about, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And do you receive that in faith? Do you believe that? That's all it is. It even doesn't boil down to how good you act. Did you know that? Because even the greatest Christian in the world has bad thoughts, bad actions. And if you pulled back the doors to their lives, you'd be like, So thankfully, it's not about that. It's about your heart. And so before we go any farther with the rest of Acts or anything else, we'll answer that question of being spiritually ready. And to do that means that you just receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we do that in faith. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we pray that we would have the boldness when the time comes of Paul, that if we were called to go charging into that fire, charging into that battle, that we would. That, Lord, we wouldn't always just seek that life of comfort, but we understand that it's going to get tough. While we're thankful for the country that we live in now at the time, that we can gather and profess freely, there may be a time where that doesn't happen for us. And we pray for that boldness. And the only way we can have that boldness is by knowing our final destination. And we can know that that door is open for us because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. What that verse means is that means that you pray, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I am a sinner. I give my sins to him. I ask for his forgiveness. I believe that he died in my place and was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would just bless our time together as we celebrate brunch together as a family, Lord. We pray a hedge of protection around our church and our children, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord, that we would have the ears to hear your leading. Lord, that we would be just like that church, a spirit-filled church, hearing your voice, obeying your voice. Because, Lord, this is your church. We ask in Jesus' name that you would bless us. Amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you trusting in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. To the cupboard from prison bars has flown.